Joshua chapter 6. Let me go down here and get the clicker, and then we'll get into the Word of God this morning. Here's our sermon title, Devoted to Destruction, or Saved from Fire to the Glory of God. Now that is a striking sermon title, and it really identifies what we see happening in Joshua chapter 6. This will be our second of three messages, at least, that we'll preach from chapter 6. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord. So the ark of the Lord circled the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, reading from verse 12, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually. They blew the trumpets, and armed men went before them, but the rear ward, or the rear guard, came after the ark, the priests going on, blowing with the trumpets. Second day, they compassed the city once, returned to camp, and so they did 6 days. Came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early in the morning and compassed or circled the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they circled the city 7 times. Came to pass on the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be accursed, even it and all therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. All she are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed." Let's read that verse again. "And you, in any wise," so in any way, "you, keep yourselves from the accursed thing." Why? "Lest you make yourselves accursed when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels, brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. Came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Pray. Father, would you in your sovereign grace add to the reading of your word and come and be with us? We have guests and visitors who here need to hear the gospel. We have people here that are not saved, and today needs to be their day of salvation. Come and be with us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's Jericho, a top-down view of it. It is perhaps the oldest city on the planet. It is at sea level, and we have done archaeological digs there to confirm that there is a city of Jericho and that it did have walls. Here's our sermon outline. We want to talk about faith to shout at walls, and we move through rolling back the reproach. Avoid things devoted to destruction. We'll close with the fiery judgment of God, and then a reminder that Jesus saves. Day one. Everybody up, out the camp, around the city, back. All right. Day two. Same thing. Up, out, around the city, back. 24 hours later. Day three, up, around the city, and back. Can you imagine what the residents of Jericho were thinking? Can you stay with the sermon right now and imagine what the residents of Jericho were thinking? I mean, initially there was fear. Remember that? Initially there was fear. But that's going to stop. It may have been a little on day one, but when nothing happened and they went back to camp, and it was 24 hours later till they saw him again, and they walked around the city one more time, what do you think began to go through the minds of the residents of Jericho? What church began to go through their minds? As these people get up, they walk around the city, they go back. They get up, they walk around the city, and they go back. What do you think, church? What began to go through their minds? What? mocking. This is silly. This is ridiculous. I mean, at what point did the fear stop and the scorn begin? Was it day 3? Was it day 4? I mean, somewhere along there, it had to have stopped. There's no doubt it stopped. I mean, these are idiots. Walls don't come down because you walk around them. They don't know that the angel Lord met with Joshua. They don't know that the instructions were keep silent. They don't know 7 times on the 7th day. All they know is here comes a mass of people. They circle around the city. They go back to camp. Here they come again. Here they come. What are they doing? And I can just envision the scorn begin to happen as they go through 6 very long days. Because Meredith, in the back of their mind, they're going, is God really going to do this? Did God really tell Joshua this? I mean, come on. We're going to do what? And then what's going to happen? God, really? I mean, come on. Initially, yes. But church, how many of us struggle with staying persistent with the faith? We all do. God comes out and answers awesome prayers for us, and we're up here on the mountaintop, and man, we're living for Jesus, and it's awesome. But come on, how hard is it to stay up here? It's hard to stay up here. This comes in, that comes in, another thing comes in life, and all of a sudden, we're back down in the valley. 6 long days. Come on, clicker. Look at that picture. Allow yourself to think for just a moment of the scorn, the mockery that's coming from the city walls. I bet you they spit on them. I bet you they threw things at them. I bet you they just really had a heyday. Not on day 1, not on day 2, but I promise you day 4, day 5, I bet you they're having a heyday with these Jews that go out there and walk around and walk around. And you begin to wonder, what is going on? Take your Bible and turn back to Joshua 5, please. I brought to your attention a couple weeks ago this promise that God made Joshua in chapter number 5. And I want to draw on it again, and I want to pull it from chapter 5 into chapter 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Remember the reproach of Egypt? We talked about the reproach of Egypt was the mockery that the Jews received because you did what? Cross the Red Sea, we lost an army, so you could go wander around in a wilderness for 40 years and an entire generation? What kind of God do you serve? That was the reproach of Egypt. You remember that? Church, you remember the reproach of Egypt? And we talked about the glorious truth that that was really a picture of the reproach that we receive. That Egypt is the world. And it's not until God rolls back the heavens and reveals Jesus will that reproach ultimately be pulled back. I want to pick up on that thought one more time. You see, I believe these 6 days that we're talking about, I believe they represent our lives on this planet as today as believers. That's what I believe. These 6 days represent our lives on this planet in which we must suffer the reproach of Egypt. We must suffer the reproach of Jericho. And we're anxiously looking forward to a day in which God will roll it back. Now, wait a minute. The reason this isn't connecting with some of you this morning is because you don't shout at walls. You don't blow a trumpet. In fact, quite frankly, the reason it's not connecting is you're not trying to be an object of scorn. You don't want to be reproached. You are trying to avoid this ridiculousness of walking around the city. You don't want to suffer for Christ. You are doing everything. You see, here's the reality. The more we shout at walls, the more we blow the trumpet of the Lord, the more reproach we're going to receive. But the less we shout at walls, the more we blend in. The more we look like the world. The more we act like the world. You say, Pastor, do you deal with this? Yeah, let me tell you. Let me be transparent for a moment. Tell you how I deal with it. When I was preparing the wedding transcript of what I was going to say at the wedding, because I always type everything out because I get nervous when I'm doing weddings and I know I'm just going to botch it up. And you know, with weddings, you don't get a do-over, you know. At least if you botch up a sermon, you get 7 more days later, you can try again, you know, you get another try. But at a wedding, it's kind of like a one-time deal. Well, it's supposed to be, all right. Right? Right? One-time deal, right? Y'all can't imagine doing that again, can you? One-time deal, right? So I typed up the words, holy matrimony. And then all of a sudden I started thinking, don't put that in there. That sounds so old-fashioned. The people are going to think that's not cool. And of course, you want to be cool as a preacher. You know, you don't want anyone thinking, well that sounds so old-fashioned. And then I thought, no. It is holy matrimony. It is holy matrimony. The reason we stopped calling it holy matrimony is because we didn't want to suffer the reproach of the world. Right. When the unbelievers came to our wedding, we wanted to be cool with them. So we've done everything we can to dumb down weddings and make it look more like a social gathering than a holy matrimony. We don't want to shout at walls, because when you shout at walls and when you blow the trumpet of the Lord, you sound weird and you're different. We don't certainly want to be one of those radical followers of Jesus that goes on mission trips. You know why? We might suffer some reproach. We might suffer some reproach. And so we want to look like the world. We want to smell like the world. We want to talk like the world. We want to wear the world's clothing. We want to do what the world does at the weddings. That's what we want to do. We're doing everything we can to look like the world. And I promise you, it's not just us. Those Israelites were struggling. Not on day one, but roll about day 4. We're going to get out of camp. We're going to do what again? It came to pass on the 7th day that they rose up early in the morning and they went around it 7 times. We don't even get a break on the 7th day. I find that ironic because the Bible says that as the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the worse it's going to get. 6 days, right? Reproach. The 7th day, how long do they have to do it for? 7 times. Now you can really imagine what was going on. Get yourself in the situation there. For 6 days, they've been getting up and going back to camp, but not on this day. They'd circle around again. Now they begin thinking, how many times are they going to do this? Do they really think going around and around the city is going to make any difference? And I promise you, whoever was out on the first time around, come on out here and take a look. They're coming around a second time. And then, because you know how we would be. And then you'd call your neighbors out to the porch. And before you know it, they're all up and out hollering at the Israelites. Do you think I'm off base on this, or do you think it's pretty close to what may have happened? You see, by faith they shouted. By faith they shouted. I'm not going to stop shouting. I'm not going to stop shouting. It is holy matrimony. It is holy matrimony, ordained by God in the Garden of Eden with one man and one woman. I'm not going to stop shouting. The world wants to get us to stop shouting. Stop blowing that trumpet. Stop shouting at those walls. Stop looking like an oddball. Fit in more. Dress like the world some more. Wear the world's cool t-shirts. That's why I wear this on Sunday morning. That's right. I could preach in a t-shirt. I'm not trying to look like the world on Sunday morning. This is a holy assembly of God's people. You say, does that make us better? No. Do I have to do it? No, you don't. I'm just telling you why I do it. Because we're supposed to be set apart. Doesn't mean you preach better because you have a tie on or closer to the Lord or anything like that. It's just my decision. I take this very serious. I don't believe that flip-flops and a t-shirt would be the appropriate attire for something that I take very serious. So now let me draw a parallel. That 7th time they shout, and that 7th time they blow those trumpets, and the Bible says that wall fell flat. Now think about this. I bet you the scorning ended then. Because at that time it was game on. Because those holy warriors pulled out those swords, And those rocks became an on-ramp into that city. And it was no longer time to scorn. It was time to defend your life. Because the warriors were after you. Now, can I tell you that we're anticipating a shout? Can I tell you we're anticipating a trump? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians and let's look at an amazing parallel. First Thessalonians. I want you to see this. I want you to see this with the excitement and the energy that it deserves. I want you to mark it in your Bibles. I want you to jot down Joshua 6 next to it. And I want you to draw the parallel. Paul is our author writing to the church at Thessalonica who are concerned about what's going to happen with those who are asleep. Those who are dead. And Paul writes to us, and we'll unpack this text a couple Sundays from now. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven and with a what? With a shout. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with a voice of the archangel. And the word of God, the trumpet of God shall sound. So here's what I think. This is what I think. This whole deal in Jericho was preordained by God to be a picture of the coming time when he would come. That's what I think. This whole idea with shout and trumpets wasn't about Jericho. Had nothing to do with Jericho. It was all about a picture of the coming time when Jesus comes and ends the mockery, ends the scorning. Because I'm here to tell you, read the book of Revelation. When Jesus comes, it's going to be game on all over again. When he comes again, it'll be game on. Next slide, Art. Next. Turn back to Joshua 6, and I want to draw your attention to devoted to destruction. Verse 17, point number 2. I want you to see what he says here. He's got good instructions for us. Verse 17, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. The ESV says that they are devoted to the Lord for destruction. Now, we don't normally think about being devoted to the Lord for destruction. Normally, we think about living to the Lord, living for the Lord. But this is killing for the glory of God. These people are accursed. These people are set aside for destruction. This is a God-honoring thing to kill these people. Now, I know that doesn't compute with us. I know, church. I know when I just said this is a God-honoring thing to kill people, we can't wrap our brains around that. But that's exactly what this was. This was a God-honoring thing to go into the city and to kill those who had been idolaters. The destruction of these idolaters is a God-glorifying thing. Notice the words devoted to the Lord, or the word accursed, that is to consign to destruction with a curse. Now, when we begin to say that, we immediately feel as though we're impugning God's character. And right away, we want to start defending God. Folks, it's not our responsibility to defend God. That's not what our responsibility is to defend. We don't have to defend God. He's more than capable of defending himself. We don't need to apologize for God. We don't need to start giving all the reasons for God. You see, David brought this up at our podcast that we did on Thursday, and if you haven't listened to it, I want to encourage you to go online and find it. It was done on Thursday. David said, Justin and fair are not the same thing. Justin and fair are not the same thing. But we've decided just and fair are the same things. It's not. God is just but not fair. Oh, not my God. I don't know what God you're talking about, but my God is fair. Really? God picked Abraham. God picked Abraham. He said, that's the one right there. It wasn't Abraham who picked God. And we're all backwards on that all the time. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that I was listening to 640 Talk Radio, and this church was on there talking about how God's on our side. Hey, do you know how backwards that is? You better get on His side. You better get on His side. He ain't on Fayetteville's side. In Jericho, there isn't anyone being punished who doesn't deserve punishment. They all deserve punishment. You see, fair is defined by Webster as marked by impartiality and honesty and free from self-interest, prejudice, or favoritism. Now, right away, I'm going to tell you God's honest. But God is also partial. God's partial. I know you're uncomfortable with me saying that, but that's because you haven't read your Bible. Because if you read the Old Testament, He says, I picked out Israel. I picked you out. And it wasn't because you were cool. It wasn't because you were awesome. It wasn't because, no, it's because I loved you. Right. In fact, we learned this morning, God passed over Ishmael for Isaac. And God passed over Esau for Jacob. And God passes over those whom He chooses to pass over. And when He chooses to pass over somebody, we go, not fair, not fair, not fair. I'm going to tell you right now, church, you don't want to go down that not fair road. You don't want to go down that not fair road. It's not fair that you do a little like this and you get massive biceps. I do like that all day long and nothing happens. That's not fair. And you too over there, Barry, same thing. You go over there and go in the gym a couple times like that and it just starts growing. I was in the army all day long. I want big, you know, looking at guy. Nothing. That's not fair. It's not fair. You know what I'm talking about, Rick. You've been there looking left and right when you're doing it. You're like, he's getting bigger and I'm not. There's lots of things that are not fair in life, folks. Okay, but God's just. Only Rahab and the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers. In Rahab, we see the mercy, grace, love, and justice of God. We do not believe for one moment that there were people in the city that desired to serve the one true God, but God ignored their repentance. We do not believe that. We do not believe for one moment that there were people in the city who were true followers of God, and God said, heck with you. We don't believe that for one moment. Look at verse 18. And then look at these instructions for us. And I want to teach you something. Keep yourself from the things that are accursed. That's what he said. He was talking to us today in the 21st century. He was talking to every college student this morning. Keep yourself from the things that are devoted to destruction. Keep yourself from them. They're out there. There are things that are in the world that are devoted and designed to destroy you. There are things that Satan has set up to destroy your physical body. There are things that Satan has set up to destroy your mind. There are things that Satan has set up to destroy your marriage. There are things that Satan has set up to destroy your finances. There are things that Satan has set up to destroy your worldview. And Joshua says to the Israelites, stay away from that. Stay away from that. Stay away from that. And I feel like we as a church, we're not doing our best to stay away. I feel like sometimes as a church, we're on the edge going, how close can I look like the world and smell like the world and look like, and we need to stay away. But preacher, that's old fashioned. I don't care what you call it. It's biblical. It's biblical. The ESV says, keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction. There were people and things in that city that if they were allowed to remain alive or intact, would destroy Israel. And I am here to tell you the same is true today. That we are allowing things into our lives. Church, I saw my dad divorce and remarry, divorce and remarry 3 times. Let me just tell you, parents, that was miserable. Let me get real personal with you for just a moment. I don't often do this, but the woman that won my dad's heart the third time was brought into the house to live in the house for a year before they ever even knew each other in a close and intimate way. That should have never happened. We don't bring something into the house that can destroy us. That's off limits. Keep yourself from things. You've got to guard your marriage. You've got to protect your marriage. I'm going to keep myself from that. Why? Because I know how I am. I know what I'm prone to think. I know what a wretched sinner I am. So I'm not going to walk on the edge. Things that may destroy us. May. I put the word may up there because immediately the young person says, I knew somebody of that and it didn't hurt them. I knew somebody who did that. It didn't hurt them. I knew somebody who did drugs for 20 years. It didn't hurt them. And they just immediately shoot the preacher and decide that he has no credibility. So you're right. It doesn't destroy everyone. I've got that. But I also know that there are a lot of people that have been destroyed because they established a close and personal relationship with an unbeliever. I know a lot of people have been. I know when I put alcohol up there, you immediately repine at that. I know. But I know in 20 years in the army, I saw a lot of drunks. And it started with one beer. No one ever says, give me a keg to drink. They say, give me a can. Give me a beer. One. Oh, that's too old fashioned. It's designed to destroy you, folks. It's designed to destroy you. Oh, I don't like that. All right, how about this one? Illicit and indiscriminate sexual relationships. Do you not know that there are diseases that you get from those illicit and indiscriminate relationships? You see, this old-fashioned book is very practical. It's very practical. You want to have an awesome life? Get married one time. Stay with that wife for the rest of your life. Don't look anywhere else. Don't touch anything else. Oh, my goodness. Sounds like we're going down into that fundamental legalism again. Or it could be we're going to be followers of Jesus. How about pagan ideologies, progressive philosophies, and pornography? Yeah, threw them all in there. Every one of them. Just threw them all in there. Watch out for that word progressive. It should be secular. Let me come back here and preach to you guys. Progressive is the new buzzword for secular. Churches want to be progressive. Weddings want to be progressive. The world wants to be progressive. We got to be. No. We're not going to be progressive. No. There are lines in the sand. All right, let's move on. Lest you think this is an Old Testament idea, let me remind you what Paul said. He said, touch not the unclean thing. Verse 17, maybe you don't know this verse. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Touch it not. 3,000 years ago, Israel executed a holy war against the pagans in the promised land. And I suggest to you that today we execute a holy war against the pagan ideologies and progressive philosophies. We go after them. If you're a rising freshman in college, you're going to enter into a battle zone. If you're going to a state university, you are entering into Jericho. You're going to Jericho. You better go in there armed and ready to do battle, because you're going in there against professors who have ideologies that are anti-God, anti-God. And you're going to have to fight them. That sounds confrontational, just like that. Holy warriors. Holy warriors. The ESV has this great rendering. For we walk not in the flesh, we are not waging war according to flesh. For our weapons are not of warfare, are not to the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What do? We destroy arguments in every lofty opinion that raises against the knowledge of God. That's what we do. We destroy it. So the humanism that creeps into the church and suggests that God exists for us, we stomp on it. We stomp on it. God lives for us. God needed us. We take our foot and we say, no, no, no. Let's destroy that ideology before it creeps into Sunday school classes and affects how we think. Is it a coincidence that the last verse in the book of John says, keep yourself from idols? Same thing, I think. So with a shout, the walls fell flat and God's warriors entered the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, bring out hence the woman, all that she hath, as she swore unto. The young men that were spies went in, brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. I want to unpack this verse a little bit more this morning. We did it last Sunday, but I want to bring even greater clarity to this difficult passage in the book of Romans chapter 9. I said to you last week that I believe that what we see Paul describing here is an amazing picture of Jericho. I read to you what Paul wrote when he said, what if, in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And then I said, and Paul then wrote, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. I said to you that I believe that verse 22 is a beautiful picture of the destruction that God ordained in Jericho. And I said in verse 23 that I believe that Rahab is a beautiful picture of the vessels of mercy. And I think that a few people got the impression that what I was suggesting is that there are people who want to repent and believe the gospel, and God says, no, not you. And I don't believe that for 1 minute. I don't believe that for 1 minute. But I will here tell you, something's going on difficult in this text. What if God, willing to demonstrate his great wrath, did this? I mean, why would God do such a thing? Well, let's talk about that. Look at this verse in John. Just look on the screen and write it down in your notes. All that the Father gives me will come. That's pretty declarative, isn't it? This is going to happen. Here's what you need to understand, church. The Lord didn't leave anything to fate. He didn't say, I sure hope it works out. I mean, let's try this thing and no. But wait a minute, the verse doesn't stop there. The verse doesn't stop there. Look at this next amazing portion of the verse. And you must commit this to memory. You'll need this in the future. Look at what it says. And, conjunction, we're not done. The thought continues, and him that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Now think about that. All that the Father gives to the Lord are going to come. So much for my free will. Wait, what do you mean? What are you saying that for? Because humanism creeps into the church and elevates free will above God's sovereignty. That's a progressive agenda. What are we supposed to do? We destroy every opinion that elevates itself above God. That's what we do. We push it down and we lift God up. That's what we do. Wait a minute. Look at the verse. I love it. And anyone, and him that comes to me, I will in what? No wise cast out. Now that's a beautiful verse. That means I, in good conscience, can walk up to any person on the planet and say, if you come to Jesus, he will not turn you away. You say, what about that election thing? I don't know. But I know what this says. He said, preacher, have you got it figured out? No. I don't have to reconcile something in order to preach it. Because I can't reconcile it. Yes. I'm just going to declare it. Which is God has ordained. There's no doubt about that. The word is clear about that. But also, if you come to Jesus, sister, I promise you he will not turn you away. And moreover, I can tell you that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. I can tell you that Christ tasted death for every man. So that means I can walk up to any single human being on the planet, male, female, every single nationality, and say, Christ died for you. And not only that, I'm not done there. Not only will I tell you Christ died for you, I will also tell you, if you come to Jesus, he won't turn you away. Anybody? There's no caveat right there. Anyone? So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I don't understand the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. Let's think about this for a moment, and we're just about done. Hey, hang with me. I know we're in the deep end of the pool. In a world without sin, it would be difficult to comprehend the magnitude of God's grace and mercy. What do you mean? Are you suggesting for a moment that God ordained that there would be wickedness in the world to demonstrate his mercy and grace? No way. I can't go there in my mind. Well, wait a minute. You were in Togo, and you came back here. Are there things then that you missed in Togo and you appreciated them more when you came back? Yeah. Do you know why you appreciate light? Because there's darkness. That's why you appreciate light. All right, let me make it even more practical this morning. You've got to listen right now. This is difficult. If every single police officer in the Fayetteville department always gave out warnings, in other words, every time you got pulled over, you're going to get a warning. I mean, we just knew, word spread in the city of Fayetteville, that all the Fayetteville police officers do is give out warnings. When would you stop appreciating a warning? How long would it take before you stopped appreciating a warning? Once word spread in the entire city, it doesn't matter how you drive, you're going to get a warning, because they don't write tickets in this department. All they give is warnings. You see, the very idea that there's a potential for a ticket makes you appreciate mercy and grace. If we lived in a world in which God never displayed his wrath, how would you appreciate his mercy? Oh, I don't want to go there in my mind. It's not about you. It's about him. That's the whole point. Read Romans 9. It's not about you. The clay doesn't say to the potter. State troopers typically have a reputation as being the hardest, the most difficult, always writing the tickets. State troopers do. I've been on the receiving end of that, and it's not pleasant. Amen. Thank you, brother. Every now and then, you will find a trooper that has a modicum of, like, he's actually a person and knows, like, you know, what it is. Most of them are just like these stellar, you know what I'm saying? They're like this big and let me see your driver's license. You know, okay, here I am. And, you know, even if you're as big as them, you just don't feel that way. It's like when I stand next to you, you know, and it's miserable. Hey, wait a minute. When that guy tells you, And Mr. Christensen, keep your seatbelt on and slow it down and have a good day. And then he walks back and you go, it kind of takes a moment. You go, wow, I'm not getting a ticket. Wow. What do you do? You appreciate it, don't you? How would you know about God's great love and mercy and grace if there wasn't such a thing as destruction and wrath? In a world without God's wrath, it would be difficult to appreciate and know God's great love. In a world of wickedness, the glory of God's great power can be displayed both in His judgment of sinners and His salvation of sinners. What do you mean, salvation of sinners? Did you notice with me that every time we talk about Rahab, we have to mention she's a harlot?
That's right.
Every time.
That's right.
Can't I just believe for a moment she's a good woman? She wasn't. It wasn't her righteousness that did it. It was God's great mercy. Oh my goodness. Just out of time all the time. Verse 24, they burnt the city with fire. Now folks, think about that. As though killing them wasn't enough. Now we're going to burn the entire city to the ground? You see, fire represents God's judgment. The Lord rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah fire. Jude tells us that this is an example for us, that the reason God rained down fire from heaven is because they're going after strange flesh and fornication. I was listening to a couple preachers on sermon audio from Colorado. And they were drawing the parallels that they believe the reason Colorado is experiencing the worst fires in the history of the state is because Colorado has been the state that leads on the progressive agenda more than anyone else. Those preachers in Colorado were identifying that the fire from heaven on the state of Colorado is because the preachers in Colorado haven't been preaching against sin. And as though that's not enough, may I remind you that just the other day in the news, they were praying in Colorado to Mother Earth to bring rain. Now think about how far we've come as a nation. Because it was September 11th, that was only a few years ago, where we all assembled on the steps of the Capitol and we prayed to the God of the Bible. We've abandoned the God of the Bible and decided Mother Earth sends rain. And unless you think the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be a soft kind of a event, look at this verse. And to you who are troubled, this is Paul writing in Thessalonica again, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Does that not sound like Jericho to you, church? The walls fall flat, the holy warriors go in there and start taking vengeance on them that know not God. The heavens rolled out and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take vengeance on them that know not God. Why are you preaching the way I'm preaching this morning? Because I'm concerned back here that there's some that don't know God. I'm concerned back here there's some that don't know God. Don't you know it's rude to point? It's even ruder to spend eternity in hell. Look what the text says. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And how are they characterized? They do not obey the gospel. I thought God was love. He is love. But he's also consuming fire. Whoa. Are both? Amen. Yes. To you who are on the Lord's side, he is love. To you who refuse to obey the gospel, he is a consuming fire. So I say to you what Joshua will say in just a little bit. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. You choose today. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. I'm not taking any chances. God is a consuming fire. All right, I'm going to get to one last slide and then I'm done. I want to show you this parallelism and then I'll finish. I love when the Word of God is just awesomely cool. Maybe that's not even cool to say that anymore. Is there a better way of saying something like that? Look, verse 17, the city shall be accursed. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. Verse 21, and utterly they destroyed the... Wait a minute, but the spies bought Rahab out. Wait a minute, in verse 24, they burnt the city with fire. Hold on, and Joshua saved Rahab alive. I think we call that parallelism. I think that's what we call that. I think it's when the writer intentionally incorporates something to make a point. I think mentioning something three times is designed to make a point. Once would have been sufficient. But when a writer brings something to your attention over and over again, it's to get your attention. Three times he mentions that Rahab was saved. Three times he mentions that we destroyed the city. It is as though God's plan is to save and God's plan is to destroy. And both are to his glory. Both are to his glory. And I don't think it's an accident that after this event, the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And you know what the gospel writers do? They say that about Jesus all the time. His fame spread. His fame spread. His fame spread. His fame spread. Really, what's happening here is Joshua is nothing but a picture of Jesus. That's what's happening here. So Christians, are you keeping yourself from things devoted to destruction? And then how about you this morning, lost man or woman? Are you ready for the day of Christ's return? Are you ready to see him? Are you ready? Let's pray. Wow. It's hard for me to fathom that there could be someone in this room this morning that is not going to come to Christ, that you're just going to keep holding out. That your heart is not soft and melted to the things of God. It's hard for me to conceive of the fact that there's a person here this morning that's holding out in steadfast rebellion against God. When I have painted for you this morning a picture of what God did in Jericho and what Christ is going to do again when he returns. I've showed you this morning in no uncertain terms that God is not only loving and kind and gracious and compassionate and merciful and tender, but he is also a consuming fire. So now, may I ask you this morning, is today the day that you're going to trust in Christ for the very first time? Shoot your arm up and say, yes, preacher, today's the day I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Today is the day I believe that Jesus died for me and I want to put my faith in him. Anyone at all, today's the day I'm putting my faith in Christ. Anyone at all.